know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. God gave eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. Do your parents love you? How do you know it? Uh-oh. You mean they don't love you? How do you know your parents love you? Do they feed you? Do they clothe you? Do they clean you up? Do they spank you sometimes? Is that because they love you? Yes, because they don't want you to hurt yourself. How do you know God loves you?
Because He loves us.
How do we know, though?
He watches
over us and takes care of us. Did Jesus come and die for us?
Yes.
God shows us His love in all kinds of ways. Does He give us His word? Does He give us parents who love us? Yes. Does He give all good things?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
How do you know I love you? How do you know I love you? Because I brought candy. And what do you love to get?
Candy.
Candy. But what's more important than candy? The Word of God. And do I give that to you when we come up here? Hopefully, prayerfully. God shows His love for us, and we need to be reminded of that all the time. That's why we look at His Word, because that reminds us of how much He loves us. And it helps us to see all the ways He's giving us stuff. And I like to bring candy to remind you that I love you. So come grab some, and then let's go to Children's Church. Or back to your seats. Begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, even now, help us to know, to experience, to even be overwhelmed with Your great love. Show us Jesus. Give us freedom by Your Spirit to behold Your glory. Open this word to us. Open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to read books. But the thing I hate about reading books is coming to the end of a book. But in my over 50 years of reading books, the one thing I have learned is there's always more books to read. more adventures to live and to discover and to be part of. Today we come to the end of our series on the Redeemer and his gift of redemption, or more simply put, this great and incredible gift of union with Christ. And today we come to that end by talking about how we can know, how well we can know that Jesus has united himself to you and that we can live in union with him. That's John's great theme, not just in this book, but in his gospel. John wants us to know Jesus, his love, and to help us to live in light of that. And so he invites us here into this story, to our place in this story, and to this good gift of assurance and what it can bring. He begins here in verse 1 through 4, 1 through 5, by reminding us of God's good gift, of this new life of being born again in Jesus. And he lets us know, you know this in several ways. First, in verse 1, you know this because you believe Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, the man, Christ is his title, the appointed, the anointed, the one chosen by God to be our Savior and Lord. The Spirit applies the finished work of Jesus so that we know him and experience him both for who he is and what he has done, so that we trust him for who he is and what he has done, and have new life by the Father in him. That's one way we know we've been born again. Secondly, again in verse 1, you know it by loving God and loving others. The Spirit again helps us here. He shows us the love of the Father in sending the Son, the love of the Son in becoming yours and offering himself in your place, and the love of the Spirit who dwells with us, so that we then find freedom to respond to them in love, to be not just in that relationship by ourselves, but with his whole family, so that we love the whole family, all in whom God the Father dwells by the Spirit because of the Son. John Calvin wrote on this, faith and love cannot be separated. Being born of God means being beloved by God and responding to him in love and loving his whole family. So secondly, you know you are born again by loving God and loving his family. Third, verses 2 and 3. We know love God and are part of his by obeying his commandments. As we truly understand again this love of God, this goodness of God, our relationships to the commandments are flipped on their ear. They are no longer a fearful thing that leave us exposed and overwhelmed, but we see them as the gift of a loving Heavenly Father, not as a burden to be borne, but as a path to blessing. Do you want to know how to live the abundant life? Pay attention to the commandments. They're the way of blessing. And we know we are born again when we find that in those commandments. And again, you start out taking baby steps in those commandments. But the more you do, the more you find that blessing, and the more you delight to obey in those. And notice as he talks about commandments here, there's no place for fear in any of this. Obedience flows out of love. First, God's love for us, and then our love back to him. That's what true obedience. Obedience is not, I'm going to do what you say because I have to. Obedience is, I know you love me, and I'm trusting you, and I'm going to walk in that. Fourthly, verse 5, we know we're born again when we see ourselves as overcomers in Christ. That is, the more we see Jesus as the one who has come, who died, who was raised up, and who is now ascended, who rules over all things, and who has united himself to us, our identity has been transformed. We're overcomers. We have overcome in Christ the guilt and the power and the penalty of sin. We have overcome in Christ our own weakness and foolishness. Truly understanding this is only possible as Jesus removes any and all pride or arrogance, instead bringing wonder. that He has made us His and He is ours, sharing His victory with us. We overcome in the overcomer. This being born of God is to know and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior all the time, to receive from Him who He is and what He has done, and to rest in Him for who we are and what we are to. As Proverbs 18 puts it, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs to it and is safe. Verses 6 through 10, John adds on here further reasons to believe. The Spirit here speaks of our growing assurance as John points us to the testimony given by the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, the Spirit is clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit, but this water and blood is a bit confusing. Maybe some of you have felt that when I was reading through that. And that's been part of the struggle in church history. Augustine, along with others, believed that the reference here is to what happened when Jesus was on the cross as that spear pierced His side. Water and blood flowed from that wound. The problem is, it doesn't fit this context. How can you say that Jesus came by water and the blood? They came out of Him, but they don't come through Him. And there's no reason to gain any assurance from them. Luther and Calvin, on the other hand, saw these as a reference to the sacraments, to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And while water is very much the symbol of baptism, blood is an unnatural or at least an incomplete way to speak of the Lord's Supper. And the verbs as they're used here speak not of a present activity, but a past historical work. And the Lord's Supper and baptism are about now. So I think the best way to understand the water and the blood as they're referenced here is put forth by the church father Tertullian. He pointed out the reference here is to Christ's baptism and to Christ's death on the cross. Now part of this is John is probably dealing with heresy, with wrong belief that grew up in the early church as it was influenced by Greek philosophy that saw a difference between the body and the soul. And part of the way that came in was that they believed that Jesus did not become the Christ until the Spirit descended on Him at His baptism, and that the Spirit then left at His death. That's nowhere in Scripture. That's bringing in Greek philosophy, and John here is combating that. But what John is doing is, again, pointing to us the love of God that caused Jesus to unite Himself to you. He does that most clearly in His baptism. Remember, John the Baptist was calling people to a baptism of repentance. When Jesus comes to John, He says, I can't baptize you. You have no sin. And Jesus said, no, it must be, baptize me. And Jesus received that baptism of repentance because He was taking on our sin, the sin of all who were His. He was identifying with His people. And so John is talking about the testimony there of union. And he goes on to remind us, if we go look at that a little bit more closer, remember that as Jesus is baptized, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit coming down on Him. And the testimony of the Father from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son. And so there at the baptism is the testimony, not just of Jesus united, but of the Trinity involved in that union with us. And then secondly, the blood. Here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Part of what John pronounced when Jesus was baptized. And Jesus, as that Lamb, willingly goes to the cross to shed His blood. He became sin for us. And He suffered the wages of sin, which are or is death. And His death was the atoning sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of all who are His. That sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God against sin, and it cleansed all who were His. Again, at its heart, His death is union. My favorite Old Testament quote on that: could a nursing mother forget the baby at her breast? Even if that were so, I will never forget you. for I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. That as Jesus was being nailed to that cross, as infinite, eternal God, he had you by name in mind. And he was uniting himself to you, taking your sin on him, even as he shared his righteousness. And again, at the crucifixion, we have the testimony of the Trinity, the Father and the Spirit. Darkness covered the whole land. As Christ died and gave up his spirit, the veil that was in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, that place where only the high priest would go once a year, it was torn in top from the top down, torn in half, so that there is now this wonderful picture of access to the Father because of that finished work of the Son. The clearest testimony that Christ's gift was, Christ's offering was accepted, was that on the third day, the Father, by the Spirit, raised him from the dead, giving to him all power and authority, causing him to ascend to his right hand so that he now rules over all things. Remember in Scripture, for testimony to be believed requires at least two witnesses. Well, here John has given us three two times over. We have the testimony of the Spirit who makes clear to us the water and the blood are about Jesus making us his. And we have the testimony of the Trinity that what Jesus did was exactly what we needed to be saved. And so we have this testimony. Verse 9 makes clear that this is the testimony of triune God about our Savior and about our salvation. In fact, the testimony here is in the perfect tense. It's not just what God had testified to. It's what the Holy Spirit continues to testify to because Jesus' work is done and he rules over all things. Because the Father has purposed it. This is the testimony of he who speaks, and it is so. That's why we believe. God has said it. Jesus has united himself to you. And the Spirit is making that truth our truth and making us part of that story. See, faith is never about us. I can never say, okay, I've got to believe harder today and then everything will be all right. That doesn't work. I've tried. I'll save you the trouble. Faith is about God. If you're having struggles, Lord, help me to know you more. Help me to see you more clearly. Help me to trust you more fully. Faith is not about us, but about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who again are in perfect agreement in the baptism and at the cross. We see that testimony, the testimony of our salvation. While the Father has purposed and promised, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit now applies to us personally so that we can believe. So that we can be sure of that belief. That's God's good news. That's God's good gift. Assurance comes from knowing triune God for who they are and what they have done. And so John just brings this all together in verses 11 and 12. Here is the promise of God that every one of us should have laid up in our heart and treasure. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There's the grounds of our assurance. You have been given the Son. Not you believe or not you know the Bible or not you know the confession or catechism. You know Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Father. That's where we gain this assurance from. And assurance is not that we know everything or not that we do everything perfectly. Assurance is about knowing God and the one he has sent, his Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And assurance is not just about what the future holds, but about they who hold us for the future and resting in and receiving from them all that we need. resting in and knowing that they are at work even now to make us more like Jesus. See, if you're someone who plays at church, who tries to keep Jesus at a safe distance, you can't have assurance. You can fool us. You may even fool yourself. But the best you can hope for is a false peace. And false peace is not peace in any way, shape, or form. Playing at church, playing with Jesus, does not work. Jesus warned those who do such, he never knew. All too often, unbelievers point to people just like that and say, why would I ever want to be a Christian? C.S. Lewis agreed with them when he wrote, the greatest reason not to be a Christian is other Christians. And I think he had in mind churchgoers who play at Jesus. But C.S. Lewis then went on to write, the greatest reason to become a Christian are other believers. And there's a difference in the church between those who know him and those who play at knowing him. Assurance is a gift of God. Not that assurance is an easy thing. Satan hates those who know Jesus, and he does all that he can to distract us from him, to keep us from God's good gift, to keep us from the Lord's joy. The more you depend on yourself or on others besides Jesus, the easier his job is. He lies so that we don't trust God. He accuses so we don't dare to draw near to God. Assurance can only flow as we draw near and as we trust, as we spend time with him in his word and in prayer with other believers and enjoy the sacraments. Because in the Son, we have been set free by the truth. In the Son, there's no one who can bring an accusation against us. In the Son, there's no one that can separate us from his love. The gospel is Jesus Christ, in whom and by whom we are blessed. That's what we've been looking at these past 7 months, that we, in Christ, are called and born again and given faith and repentance, that we are justified, adopted, sanctified, preserved, and glorified. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, writes, now we shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we need to pray. Daily need to be asking to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that more and more we might keep our eyes on Jesus as the author and completer of our faith, so that we might more and more live in the presence of God the Father and be filled up to overflowing with his mercy and his grace and his love. Daily we need to ask to be filled with the Spirit, that Christ's victory might be our victory, that we might submit to him more and more as our Lord and have what we need to overcome temptation that is constantly with us, that we might live in joyful obedience, and that we might find greater freedom to glorify and enjoy God, which will only add to our assurance. Daily, we need to ask for the Lord's wisdom, that we might more quickly submit to his discipline instead of running from it. To see that discipline is indeed proof that he loves us, and so that we might have joy even and especially in the midst of our trials. Again, Sinclair Ferguson writes, Christian assurance is not self-assurance and self-confidence. It's the reverse. Confidence in our Father, trust in Christ as our Savior, and joy in the Spirit as the Spirit of sonship, the seal of grace and earnest of our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. When these are the hallmarks of our lives, then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to us in full measure. See, Jesus' love for you is that his great delight is to fill you to overflowing with his love. That's assurance. Lord, fill me. Lord, bless me. Lord, fill us. Bless us. That we might glorify you and bless others. Think about it. Having that assurance, knowing you are his in Christ, transforms who we are, both here and now and forever. If we really see ourselves in Christ, we understand that we have freedom, complete and absolute freedom, from all the consequences of sin. Jesus removes your guilt. If you're feeling guilty, you're not listening to him. Because in him, there is no condemnation left. In Christ, the slavery, the power of sin has been canceled. You have power in Christ, not on your own, to say no to sin, to say no to temptation, and yes to God. In Christ, death, spiritual death, eternal death, has been defeated, and you have already been made alive. Jesus gives new life, removing that guilt, overcoming the power of sin, and setting us free to glorify and enjoy and obey him. Jesus is our peace. Secondly, living in that assurance, living in union with Christ, means we are free from needing to please others. It means we know God as our Father and as the only one who has a say about eternity. No matter what they say on television or in books, there is only one who has a right to judge you. There's only one who can judge you rightly. And he's already declared, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into my rest." In Christ, we have full and complete approval for eternity. And what anyone else thinks of you right now has no bearing. But only as you abide in Christ. Because if you're not listening to Christ, guess what? You will listen to anyone and everyone all the time. But the more you fill yourselves up with him and his promises and his truth, all of that disappears. Thirdly, being in Christ and having that assurance truly gives us a new perspective on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that perspective is they are good. Remember, Satan's challenge right back there in Genesis 3 at the very beginning was, is God good? He's used that. You can't count that high. Because we fall for it every time. How can God be good? He didn't give me. Or how can God be good? He allowed. That's all a lie. In Christ, as we live in that union, we know he is good, that he is loving, that he loves to bless. We know that his laws are part of those blessings. That's what we were made for. You know, if you try to use a wrench as a hammer, it might work, but not real well. What you were made for is what those commandments are all about. And when we know God loves us and God is good, we're set free to live in that path of blessing and to see God's good gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the greatest gift that comes from that gift of assurance of being united to Christ is that we become like Jesus. Not needing to take anymore. Not needing to be served. But finding freedom to serve and to give our lives as blessings to many. May God the Father bless you richly, filling you with his Holy Spirit, so that you more and more can see Jesus and live in union with him. By faith, more and more grasping onto who he is and what he has done. By faith, becoming who he has declared you already are. And doing the blessed things he's given you to do. Receiving of his fullness, resting in his love, blessed to be his blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we yet see dimly. Would you even now again fill us with your Holy Spirit? Help us to behold Jesus in who he is and all he has done. Help us to know, Lord, that we are yours and you are our God. And help us to live in the full assurance of that, moment by moment, that more and more we would glorify and enjoy you, and we would bless many others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.